Today we're going to continue our study in noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. And what I mean by noteworthy, I mean verses that stick out. Amen? We're going to pick up today, and first we're going to look at Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. The Word of God has this to say. The children of Adoniakim, 666. Now, what stands out here, the point of interest I want to bring up, is we see the number 666 is mentioned in connection with Adoniakim, whose name means whom the Lord raises up, or perhaps Lord of Uprising. But both of these meanings could point to the Antichrist. Amen. And now we turn to the book of Nehemiah in chapters 4 and 5. Nehemiah chapter 2, rather, verses 4 and 5. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. What stands out here is this. Here we have the notorious Nehemiah prayer, an urgent, spur-of-the-moment prayer that is brief, sometimes silent, and maybe not even noticed. The words, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. This shows us that Nehemiah prayed to God during his conversation with the king. You see, there are times when every believer has to pray like this, and he should not feel that he's being lazy or irreverent. Such a prayer is perfectly normal and proper for the saint who walks close to God. Amen? Now we want to turn our attention to Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah 6, verse number 3. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 3, the Word of God has this to say. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? What I want us to see about this verse is this is an excellent example for all serious Christians, especially preachers. You don't have to enter every debate that comes your way. If what you are doing is more important than what you are being asked to do, then it might be the time to say, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Amen. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 with me. In Nehemiah 8, let's look at verses 4 to 8, and the Word of God says this. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattithiah and Shema and Anaiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedadiah, and Mishael, and Malachi, and Hashem, and Hasabdanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, and Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akekub, Shabbatiah, Obadijah, Masasiah, Kalita, Ezra, Josabad, Hananiah, Pelatah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And what I want us to see about this passage is this. It's a good sample of what should happen when the word of God is proclaimed before a group of people. The three elements of verse 8 are especially interesting. First of all, distinct reading, then giving the sense, and thirdly, causing to understand. Amen. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 13 in verse number 11. Nehemiah 13:11, the word of God says this, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." Here we see the question is asked, why is the house of God forsaken? And this verse stands out because it really makes a great text for preaching. Amen. That applies to us today, to the Christian. Why is the house of God forsaken? Amen. Or, you know, why is the where we assemble or supposed to assemble, why is this place forsaken by Christian after Christian? Amen. Now let's turn our attention to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 1, verse 22. We have another great preaching text in verse 22 of Esther 1. "For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writings thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man," here it is, "should be a rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people." So we have another great text for preaching here, which is every man should be a rule in his own house. Amen. Now look at in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther 4, 16, the word of God says this, "Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." What do we want to see about this verse? Well, we see then, so fasting is for special needs, and it's not for daily or weekly observance. Amen. You see, the Pharisees had a problem with fasting. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke for a moment. Luke 18, look what it says here. In Luke 18, and we want to turn to verse number 12 of Luke 18, the Word of God says, as we see the Pharisee, we have the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. They came there together, and the Pharisees all puffed up, of course, about how religious and self-righteous he is. And he says here, "I fast twice in the week." He just fast to fast, in other words. There wasn't any special need. He made it into a religious tradition. We have to be careful about that. Fasting is for special needs, amen, and not for daily or weekly observances. Now, going back to Esther chapter 7, Esther chapter 7 with me in verse number 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. What I want us to see and stands out about this verse is we get the expression from this verse, give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. Amen to that. Amen and amen. Now we turn our attention to the book of Job. We're going to look at some verses in Job and see what stands out with these verses. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8 verse 9. For we are but yesterday and know nothing because our days upon earth are a shadow. So any of you who have read Shakespeare. So Shakespeare's Macbeth philosophy was that life is a walking shadow. Amen. Just like it says here. Amen. In Job chapter 8 verse 9, for we are but yesterday and know nothing because our days upon earth are a shadow. It's brief. Amen. Now look at Job chapter 11. Job 11 verse 16. Because thou shalt forget the misery and remember it as water that passes away. And it's from this verse we get the expression, or how would you say it? Water under the bridge. Amen and amen. Now, Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And what I want us to see that stands out about these verses is this is the text from which George Frederick Handel's Great Number comes. In fact, the words, I know my Redeemer liveth, are inscribed on his statue at Westminster Abbey. Now, the passage is also quite a prophecy, considering the fact that it comes from the oldest book in the Bible. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. You see, Job believed that, number one, he had a Redeemer. Number two, his Redeemer was alive. Number three, his Redeemer would return to earth. And number four, that he, Job, would be resurrected to see his Redeemer. If you think about it, not bad for a man who lived over 16 centuries before Christ. Amen and amen. Now look at Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20 and verse number 6. Through his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds. Again, hence we get the expression that people often use, he has his head in the clouds. Amen. Now, look at in Job chapter 23, in verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. A great promise for any saint going through trouble, you see. The gold of the verse would be the goal of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the trying of one's faith. Amen. So let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 7, and we will read that. It says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's look at Job chapter 23, Job 23, verse 12, we read this. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job is saying God's words are more important and more necessary to him than food. Amen. But what we want to see here is this. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he was being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He said to the devil when he was tempted, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Amen to that. Amen. Job chapter 25. In verse 5, we read this, "Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight." Here we see scientific fact. We learn from a book written nearly four millenniums ago that the moon produces no light of its own. And most pagans living in Job's day didn't know this. But here we have it written in the Word of God 4,000 years ago. All righty, Job chapter 26, verse 7. The Word of God has this to say. "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Again, we have scientific fact. Astronomers have discovered an empty place around the polar region of Alpha Draconis. The verse also makes it clear that the earth is suspended in open space, nothing hanging on anything, not hanging on anything. Many of the ancients believed otherwise. And then in Job chapter 33 with me. Job chapter 33, we have here in verse 28, notice what it says. "He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. His life shall see the light." And we want to see this. Hence, we have the gospel hit by Hank Williams entitled, "I Saw the Light." Amen. Job chapter 37. Verse 4, "After it a voice roared, he thundered with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard." We see here what stands out here is this. We see if the "them" of the verse can have reference to more than just the weather, then we have a good verse on the rapture, do we not? Now, let's look at the same chapter of Job 37, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 13. The Word of God has this to say. "Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth the bright cloud, and it is turned around about by his counsel, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy." And he's talking about rain. And what I want us to see here is three good reasons for rain. Amen. It says for correction, for his land, and for mercy. Now, Job chapter 42, in verse number 5 with me. Job 42, 5, we read this. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So what I want us to see then is this. We hear of Jesus now, and we see him later. Amen. Now, Job chapter 42, still in verse number 10, we read this. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And what we want to see here is this. Job pictures the tribulation Jews who are delivered from their captivity and given twice what they had before. I want us to look at some cross references dealing with this. And first, I want us to go to the a book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, rather, in Psalm 14 and verse number 7. The Word of God says this, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Amen. Now let's look at Jeremiah with me, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and we want to look at verse number 14. The Word of God has this to say, "And I will be fond of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places which I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." And then finally, Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 6 and 7, we read this, "But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentile, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." Verse 7, For your shame ye shall have double. There's a double. "And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." So again, Job pictures the tribulation Jews who are delivered from their captivity and given twice what they had before. And now we're going to go into the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We're going to start with Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. The Word of God has this to say, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a river. He'll be like a tree, rather, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This passage, what stands out about it is, the passage offers a brief commentary on John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, verse 1 of Psalm 1 is the way. Verse 2 of Psalm 1 is the truth. And verse 3 of Psalm 1 is the life. Now let's turn over to Psalm 2, verse 12. Psalm 2, verse 12, the Word of God says this, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." What stands out about this is, this verse is people, what we're being told here, will kiss Jesus literally in the millennial kingdom. But we are not without a practical fulfillment today. According the verse's own definition, one can kiss the Son by placing their trust in him. Amen. Psalm 4, verse 8, the Word of God says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety." So now we know where the little bedtime prayer finds its wording, right here. Amen. "Now you lay me down to sleep." Amen. Psalm 5, verse 5. "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." The fact of this verse is just as inspired as John 3:16, doesn't seem to matter to the positive-minded brethren who find it easier to build their kingdom by ignoring certain truths rather than embracing them. For the chosen few who love God's word more than offerings and attendance, the doctrinal truth is that God does not love everybody. God so loved the world, past tense, at Calvary, that he gave his only begotten son, which means there is no love left to give. If a sinner wants to enjoy the love of God, he must come to Calvary, the place where God's love was manifest. The idea that anyone can have a love relationship with God apart from Calvary is false and damnable. Amen. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the Word of God says this: the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Every believer should have these verses memorized, coupled with Matthew 24, verse 35. They make a great case for God preserving his pure words in spite, of professing Christians attempting to corrupt them with new versions. Now, I mentioned Matthew 24, verse 35. Let's see what that verse says. That should be memorized along with the verses here. Matthew 24, in verse number 35, the Word of God has this to say: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. See, God not only inspired his words, but he preserved those inspired words, and we have them today in the good old King James Bible. Amen. Now let's look at Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So then there are many true atheists around. But April 1st would make a fine national holiday for those that are genuine, for those that are really true atheists, because they are fools. Amen. As the Word of God says that clearly. Alrighty. Let's look at Psalm 16, verse 4. Their sorrows, Psalm 16, verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God and drink offerings of blood. Will I not offer nor take up their names into my lips? Now, this is a good verse to keep in mind when discussing the Roman Catholic Mass. A true Catholic believes that he's literally drinking the blood of Christ. So this verse can be used along with Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 to 12, which prohibits, amen, the drinking of blood, and also Genesis 9, 4, and again in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Well, our time is just about over. I hope you'll continue to join me next time as we continue looking at noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible.